Thank you, Steve. Hello, everybody. It's good to see everybody. A lot of good smiling faces here. Man, that's a great relief to get in on the Sabbath day that we know was designed just for us, you know, to get us out of this mess that everybody, the whole world is in. Well, brother, since I was here last, been a lot of things happen. Matter of fact, I spoke on the things that was prophesied to happen in the last time, how Peter had told the congregation on Pentecost of what Job had prophesied to the end time, that God would speak to them in a language that would be recognizable by the whole world. Don't know if you remember that or not, but that's what it said. It's still going on. You see, he's still talking, and he will be talking all the way, a language that everybody can understand. They may not recognize it for a long time, but they may never repent of it. If they don't, there's a second resurrection for them. But nonetheless, brethren, we live in an age where we've never lived before, and we could have said that 10 years ago, you see, because time keeps changing as time goes on. Matter of fact, we live in a time now that man doesn't control. Of course, Satan controls this world. We know that. And I don't want to give you a gloom and doom sermon here today, but I want to point out some things. But we're going to be the heroes after all. So keep that in the back of your mind. Keep that in the back of your mind. You see, brethren, we live in a society that's controlled by computers. Don't know if you thought of it that way or not. But this system, this whole society, this whole planet just about is controlled by computers. And there is a battle going on as to who will control those computers. You see, the whole world is in danger. And we have to be aware of that. We're going to have to suffer some consequences because of the things that will be happening. Now, I know the computers didn't cause that earthquake over there, but nonetheless, God was, he could have stopped that, you see, but it was his will that that happened. Now, as we go into this, I want to turn to Daniel chapter 12, and we'll begin there. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel recorded this as he was inspired by God. He said at that time, of course, they were talking about the end time there when one would come and lay claim on the earth. He said, in that time shall stand up the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now, that's what's important, is the one who is written in the book. And every one of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the resurrections, of course, he's talking about when this thing all comes to a climax, when it's all over. And verse 3 says, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And then he said to Daniel, he said, but you, Daniel, you shut up the words, and you seal the book until the time of the end, for many shall run to and fro. They'll be running all over to and fro. And knowledge shall be increased. Now, it's a known fact that knowledge is being increased every little bit now through way of computers and so on, you see. We can find evidence of almost anything we want to except where Bin Laden is. Other than that, we can find everything, you see. Knowledge has really been increased and is growing and growing and growing, doubling ever so often. See, we live in times as hazardous times. But there's greatest knowledge. But on the other hand, knowledge, you see, when you have knowledge, you've got more responsibility. And if you can't produce that responsibility, can't have that responsibility, then you don't need the knowledge, but you're going to have it anyway. That's very frustrating, see? Very frustrating. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 17, that which has been is what will be. I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. 17 says, and I shall set my heart to know. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and to know folly. And I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. Everything he had tried meant nothing to it. Why was that? Here was the greatest man. God had given him the wisdom to govern a kingdom that represented the kingdom of God and was the closest to it of any kingdom that's ever been. But he couldn't handle it. He couldn't handle the wisdom. He couldn't handle the knowledge. And look what he said in verse 18. He said, "For in much wisdom is much grief." You see, there's much responsibility when you have wisdom. "And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." See, so when you take on knowledge, you take on more responsibility. And if you don't stay in touch with God, see, if you don't stay in touch with God, then odds are high against you. The odds are high. That was Solomon's problem. That's why nothing mattered to him, because he had lost contact with God and went after other gods and served other gods. And God pleaded with him, come to him a couple of times, you see, and try to get him back on course. But nonetheless, brethren, we know that we're living in times we never lived in before. We're living in hazardous times where anything could happen. We'll learn a little more about that as we go on. But meanwhile, you see, brethren, we as church members, as members of God, are going to have to suffer some consequences too. We didn't ask for it, you see, but we're asked to do it. We didn't ask to be called. We didn't ask to understand the truth. See, Jesus Christ called us. It was God's idea. He wanted you and me and all of us that he gives his Holy Spirit to. Now, we could refuse it if we wanted to just be destroyed. But you see, we don't want to do that because we've been given a responsibility. We've been given responsibility to stick it out to the end. And that's what we should do. But we're going to have to suffer some consequences because our Savior did. And because he did, he's going to test us too. Turn to John chapter 15. I wonder if I could get a little shot of water up here. A little glass of water. I'm about to dry up. Sorry. In John chapter 15, and verse 13, the apostle recorded our Savior saying this. He said, greater love has no one than this man to lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest thing you can do. That's what he did. He called us friends, called his disciples friends, his apostles friends. And he said, verse 14, he said, now you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. See, now he wants you to stay on course. He wants you to stay focused. He wants me to stay focused. He wants all of his people whom he calls to stay focused. See, that's the only hope. See? No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. I've gotten as close as we can get in this life. I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I've laid out to you the whole plan of salvation, what the Father and I talked about before the time began, before man was ever placed on this earth. See? But you didn't choose me. You had nothing to do with it. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. By the way, if you want the title of the sermon, it's Power in the Name. So if you ask in my name, I'll give it to you, he said. Verse 17, he says, now these things I command you, that you love each other, let you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You see, now we can't have anything to do with that. If we do what we're going to do, if we follow Jesus Christ, if we put on Christ, if we build the mind of Christ, you know, we're not going to be liked too much. Nobody's going to pat us on the head and tell us what a great person we are, how loyal we are, and how much we appreciate it. Nobody's going to do that if you follow Christ. They didn't do him that way. Now, if you were in the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, I don't know if you take that serious or not, but I do, brethren. I take that serious, you see. And remember, he said, remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, then they're going to keep yours also. See, whatever I did is going to pertain to you if you follow me. See? Now, we don't always want to do that, but that's a necessity, and we've got to do that. In verse 21, it says, but all those things they'll do to you in my name, the powerful name, for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus sent his messages here to us today. And this, ever since he came here, when he came with this message. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. And he commanded that you and I and all of the world that he calls and gives his Holy Spirit to, that you too do the will of the Father. He and the Father. They're one. See? But if I'd come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sins, you see. Some of them understand the truth, but they won't act upon it because they're not acting on it, and God won't give them too much that he'd have to destroy. He just lets them know enough that make them hunger for it, like he did you and me. Now let's go back to Psalms chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, the psalmist wrote this. He said, why do the nations rage? Now, this is a prophecy of Christ. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? That's a good question. We need to answer that for ourselves. Why do they do that? Now, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let's get rid of them. Let's disattach them from us. See? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Because that won't happen. See? That won't happen. For he who sits in the heavens laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath. He'll pour out plagues on them. He'll speak to them in his wrath. And distress them in his deep displeasure. And yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. You see, he knows Jesus Christ is going to come through it all eventually. We'll have to suffer some things for it. The whole world will have to suffer because they're going to be trying to make repent, to cause to repent, to understand that it's God talking to them. See? They don't understand that. They think it's just happening. It's just nature happening. But see, it's right on time with prophecies. It's right on time. Prophecies right on time. Jesus Christ was right on time. You see, now the church has been given his Holy Spirit. They've been given a chance to overcome, a chance to act upon and get ready for the times that's just ahead. In Psalms chapter 69. In chapter 69 and verse 1, we find this. It says, Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Now, was he talking about really standing in water up to his neck? No, he's talking about the problems that existed. He's talking about the turmoil he was going through. He said, I sink in deep mire, and where there is no standing, I have come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me, and I'm weary with crying. My mouth is, throat is dry, my eyes fail, for I wait for my God. You see, he was saying, I'm standing in water up to my chin, up to my head, up to my neck. I go down to touch bottom to come up out of it. I try to get help, and I find soft mire there. I can't get a toehold. I can't get back up. I'm just stuck. Now, those who hate me without a cause are more than hairs of my head, the prophecy of Jesus Christ, of course. They are already who would destroy me. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing. I still have to restore it. I have to suffer too. I have to pay for things I didn't do, was the prophecy of Christ. He died for all of us without sin. And verse 5, he said, "Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Now let those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded or confused because of me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and aliens to my mother's children. Because, the reason of that, is because zeal for your house has eaten me up. Got nothing, no choice but to follow you, to look for your house. You're for your family. Let me enter into your family." See? Remember when he died on the cross in Psalms 23? He said, "Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life," because he wanted to enter into the house of God. Now then, chapter 50 of Isaiah, the prophet wrote verse 4, Isaiah 50 and verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned." And remember, this is the prophecy of our Savior. Remember when our Savior, when he was 12 years old, was in the temple talking to the most elite men of the country, the wise men, the teachers. He was asking questions and they were asking him questions and he was answering them just like he was a learned person and was a learned person. See? "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary, and awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ears to hear as the learned." I hear as the learned. I understand the teachings of the learned. He understood his father. He understood this book more than any man. See? And verse 5, he said, "The Lord God has opened my ears. He makes me understand. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I stuck it out. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard, and I did not hide my face from shame or from spitting, but I stood tall. And I took it because all the life of people, all the salvation of everyone, depended on me." What he was saying. You see? Now then, in Micah chapter 5, we have some more here. Micah 5 and verse 1, the prophet said, "Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They'll strike the judge. And Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, ruler in Israel, those going forth from old and from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Until we reach the end, until the resurrection. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." You see, brethren, we haven't reached the end of the earth yet, but we see the day approaching, we understand it's approaching, and if we can't, there's something wrong. See? There's something wrong. Now in let's go to Matthew. You see, our Savior suffered persecution all the time he lived on this planet Earth. He suffered it, and he set us an example of how we should do, of what we should do, and how we should stay focused. See, he didn't let anybody shake him. Nobody shook him because he kept focused all the time. See, when he was 2 years old, he had to go to a different country in order to be spared his life because Satan was after him, and he'll be after all who follow him all the way to the end. See, he had to go to a different country. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 23. Jesus was performing miracles. He had performed a miracle. He had cast a demon out of an individual, and he had healed the individual. You see, he had to get rid of the cause and the purpose before he could get the results. So he cast the demon out, and then he healed the people. He healed the man, the individual, caused the blind to see and caused him to talk. You see, but that upset people. That upset all of the religious people and the politicians there. They were upset about it. See? And they accused him falsely. But a lot of people there understood what he was doing. You see, it's common among the Jewish people. If it's a miracle, it can't be explained. If it's not physical, then it's from God. See, Jesus knew that. And the people there knew that. And those people believed that Jesus Christ was from God. See, they wanted to believe that. Now, in verse 23 it says, "And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" You see, they knew that was prophesied to happen from the son of David. Or by the son of David. And they wanted to know, could this be the son of David? And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, squelched that right quick. You see, he said in verse 24, he said, "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons,'" who is the Philistine deity, the god of flies. "But Jesus knew their thoughts," and he said to them, he knew what they were thinking. He knew that they knew the prophecy of the coming Messiah who would do these things. "And he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself can't stand.'" It won't stand. You can't have division if it stands. "If Satan casts out Satan, then he is divided against himself. How then does this kingdom stand?" See? Now those people were casting out demons too. "Now if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" See? He put the question back to them. "Therefore, they shall be your judges." You see, we've got two different poses here. I'm casting out demons. You're casting out demons. Now, who's casting out demons? Who's doing it? Who's doing it? What spirit's doing it? "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." See? "Or how can one enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder the house?" You have to get rid of the cause and then heal the person. See? "Now he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. If you're not for me, you're against me." You see? You've got to do what you've got to do. You've got to stay focused. You can't play two games. See? "Therefore, I say to you that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it'll not be forgiven him, neither in this age or in the age to come." You see, that's the great God, the great Spirit that created all that is. And that's whom we have got to be in subjection to, submissive to. But see, the world doesn't understand that because they don't know Jesus Christ and they don't know God the Father. So they're running around out here trying to run a world, and don't know what to do. They're in water up to their chin. They're trying to tiptoe, trying to push off the bottom to get up to get hold of things, but they don't know what to do. And things just keep happening. Twist drain them. You see, they run to and fro. Now, here's this tremendous tragedy that happened in Japan. Here's people from all over the world. The word went all over the world. And they're all over the world, people are coming to the rescue, trying to help, trying to aid any way they can. See, we live in that age. Now, let's go to John 3. You see, brethren, those people knew that Jesus Christ was from God, that they were deliberate to trying to keep from losing their membership. They knew the miracles came from God, but they wanted to hang on to that membership. You see, they didn't want to release them because Satan had hold of them and had control of them in this world. But there was one who wanted to know the truth. In John chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We're familiar with that scripture. The man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, "Now, Rabbi," you see, he was afraid that his fellow Pharisees would look down on him if they caught him going inquire about a different religion. We have that in the society today. See? And he said, this man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God." Now, when he said, "we know," he was talking about his fellow Pharisees, his fellow religious people, his fellow politicians that they govern with. See? "But no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." They knew that. All those Pharisees knew that. They all got together and they plotted against the church of God. They plotted against their Savior. And they'll plot against you and me when the time gets right. Now, I don't say that to discourage you because it's going to be bright. It's all over. You think, "Well, how can that be bright?" Well, we'll see. We'll see. Now, in John chapter 12, and verse 40, John recorded from the book of Isaiah, in 37, 39, and 40. But in 41, he says, "Now, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him, when he understood his glory, and he spoke about him. Nevertheless, even among rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They wanted to hang on to what they had because it was security, it was safety for them. See? "Then Jesus cried out, and he said unto them," "then Jesus cried out and he said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but believes in him who sent me.'" You see, he often stated that he came to do the will of his Father. He demanded his apostles do the will of his Father. And he cried out to the Father just before he died to keep them in his name, the powerful name that ever existed on this earth. See? In John chapter 16, beginning of verse 1, John recorded this of our Savior. "These things I have spoken to you," he said, telling his disciples. "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They who put you out of the synagogues, yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they offer God a service." And you'd think in this country that it never happened. You'd think in the world around us that would never happen. But you see, people hasn't got really angry. We've suffered persecutions. We've lost jobs. We've been ridiculed. Many of us have. You see, but this thing can go worse and worse and worse. We've got to face reality. You see, we can't go out here stumble around not knowing what to expect, not knowing what to do. We've got to learn. We can't do anything about it. We can't change things, but we can prepare for it. See, that's what it's all about. And these things they'll do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Yet they speak in that name. Yet they come in that name. Yet they command blessings on the nation when they don't know anything about God. See? Don't know anything about it. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. There was no need to. I was with you and teaching you. See? But now I go away to him who sent me. I go back to the one who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. That word, he, him, ought to be it. That's the Spirit he's talking about, you see. It was released at Pentecost. Church was begun. They started to go out into the world, laying an example for how the church should function. And verse 8 he said, and when he was come, when it is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He'll be the judge. He'll be the final judge. So you see, brethren, everything's not going to be pleasant for us. And these people that go around teaching and saying all you've got to do is go around smiling, everything's going to be all right. You see, they're deceiving people. They may not know any better. They might not be responsible. You see, but they're causing people to turn away from God, which is probably inspired by a different demonic spirit, you see. A deceptive type one. Now, brethren, let's go to Acts chapter 4. Now, do you think Jesus ever got so discouraged when he's going through all of these things we talked about? Beatings and scourging and so on. Do you think he ever got so disgusted, so discouraged, that he thought all of that suffering was in vain? No, he never did. You see, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we have thoughts that enter our mind like that. All of us. All of us do. Is it worth it? You know? Did you ever think that? Don't answer me. Did you ever think? I thought it. Is it worth it? Wouldn't it be better? No, it wouldn't be better. It wouldn't be better because we're called to be sons of God, to be kings and priests, to rule this planet Earth. And we don't know how much of the universe we're going to inherit. You see, that's where it's at. If we give our life here, then we gain eternal life. Eternal life. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. You're probably already there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now here, after Pentecost, after the Spirit had been released, after other people had received God's Holy Spirit, the church had begun, and people began to maneuver. They were following the Holy Spirit that was promised to them. See? They were promised the Holy Spirit, and they had received it now. And in chapter 4 and verse 9, said, let it be known to all of you. Now let's understand, Peter had performed some miracles. And what they asked of him was this. Now, listen. You see, they didn't. There's a name. See, now, just having a name, just going in the name of Jesus Christ, you see, that's a powerful name. But the whole world takes on that name. You see, you have to live the life. You have to live the life that that name requires to be recognized. See, Christ said, many will come in my name. But all won't be of me. They'll be deceivers. See? Now then, here are these people, they've been taken. They had been taken over, and they had brought all the relatives and kin folks and everybody in to look at these people to try to embarrass them. ask them questions in front of all the politicians and religious leaders and their families and all of this. And he says, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many of those who were family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, these apostles, when they had set them in the midst of them, they asked, by what power and what name did they do these things? Did you ask them, how did you do these things? What name did you use to do these things? See, because it was miraculous. It was God at work. See? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for the good deed that's done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? If it's not of God, how did he get well? See? Now let it be known to you, all of the people and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. You see, brethren, God intervened. He didn't care what people said. Peter and John didn't care what people said. They knew that their life was dedicated. They gave their life to Jesus Christ at baptism, and they knew that nothing was going to turn their head. See? In verse 13, he says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit was working. They were following the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ wasn't there to teach them that. He had gone back to the Father. He had given them their instructions, and he had sent the Holy Spirit to them, and they was to follow the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. And they were following that. You see, that's what we, when we made our commitment at baptism, we were going to follow that Holy Spirit. We were going to give up the world. We were going to give up relatives. We were going to give up everything except Jesus Christ. See? And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, and they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, now, what should we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through this, these people are evident. The whole city can see it. To all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny that. But so that it spreads no further among the people, we've got to squelch this. Let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. See? In that name. A lot of people spoke in that name. But they didn't live the life that went with the name. So it was a vain thing. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, and they said to them, now whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge. You be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and the things that we have heard, the things that we know. You see, it cost them. It cost them a lot. But they were willing to do it. They all died for what they believed. Now in Acts chapter 7 and verse 50. Excuse me. 51 rather. He was telling, here was one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached, and he went back to the beginning. Stephen was preaching this sermon, and he said to him in verse 51, he said, you stiff-necked, he was about ready to die, about ready to be killed, see? About ready to be destroyed. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers of. See? Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on them with their teeth, which is the characteristics of a demonic move. So you see, my brethren, Stephen was there for the long run. He knew what he was going to go through. He knew what he had to go through. He knew what men before him had gone through. He knew they had died for what they believed, many of them. And they still rest, waiting to get the promise. See? We're just following along behind them. Now then, brethren, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. John wrote this, quoted Jesus Christ, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write. That's where he wrote this book that we're reading from, Revelation. He wrote that book there. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, what's a lampstand? It's what holds the light. It's what you place the light in. See? I know your works, he said. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. And I know that you cannot bear those who do evil. I know that you can't stand the set of a night and watch TV and watch all that perverse messages come from all over the world. I know you can't stand that. I know you won't get involved with that. And I know that you've tested those who claim to be apostles and they're not, and you found them liars. I know you've done that. Seen you do that. And I know that you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You'd think having all of those characteristics that they would be acceptable. Wouldn't you think? But look at the next verse. He said, nevertheless, but on the other hand, he said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, what are you talking about? These people did all the things right there, except that one thing. They had lost their first love. You'd think people doing that would have their first love. Wouldn't you think that? See, you see, brethren, but something happened. Now, let's draw it down to personal things, individuals. Now, can you remember when you first came in contact with the work of God? Can you remember when you first picked up that booklet and read that booklet, Why Were You Born? Can you remember the time that you read the United States and British Commonwealth and Prophecy? Can you remember that you couldn't wait to tell all your family about it, that you had to have them to know this great truth you had learned, God had revealed to you? Never heard of it before. And you made them all mad at you. See? You couldn't wait to get to your neighbors to tell them how great it was. No matter what you had done before, God had opened your mind, and you couldn't wait to tell them. You couldn't wait to get to work to tell your buddies about it, and the ladies couldn't wait to get there to tell their buddies about it. See? But I'm afraid, brethren, I'm afraid that the church at Ephesus had learned how to seal up that word, to not put that word out, to not let it be heard, or not let it be seen, because they're afraid they'd be made fun of. I remember when I was trying to tell my family about this, I had a brother that was a Baptist preacher, and another one thought he was, you see. They wanted to say, they thought old Farrell had gone crazy, see. This fellow's lost his life. We've got to do something for it. And they would come to me and try to explain to me. I'd pin them against the wall. And they got mad at me. Talked about me all over the county. Told everything on me. Them things I wish they hadn't. But anyway, you see, that's the way God works. Do you know all this that was going on? Do you know what God was doing? He was sitting there smiling. Here are those obeying the Spirit. Here are those who are carrying out the DNA of my Holy Spirit. See? God has given them a message, and they're doing what they're supposed to do. They're doing what the Spirit gives them to do. The Spirit is leading them, and they're acting upon it. You see, it didn't matter if we were killed or what it was, you see. It didn't matter if they could turn their back on you, give you the old cold shoulder, you know, and give you the silent treatment. But you see, that don't affect God's people. See, now you don't go out and make a nuisance of yourself. You don't do that. But you be ready with an answer. If somebody asks you something, you be there ready to act upon what God wants you to do. You see, brethren, He made us a light to the world. He wants us to be seen. And if we're not seen, we're not much of a light to the world. He wants us to make a noise. Because the church of God, after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was released and given to the people, you see, given to the people that would accept it, they went out and made a noise. See? And when you lose that first love, you maneuver because it's comfortable. You won't say anything. They'll make fun of it. It might cost me my job. See, if I want to do this or that, because it's God's will, I might lose my job. And we just clam up and don't say anything. You see, that's what had happened to the church, to the church Ephesus. They had lost that first love. See, we can't afford to do that. We can't afford to do that. We've got to be heard. Now turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew recorded their Savior saying this. Our Savior said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You see, numerous times he said that was his first priority, to do the will of his Father in heaven. And he commanded all who follow him to do the will of the Father in heaven. The only way we can do that is to know what his will is. And that's to keep him first and foremost above everything else in the world. See, when we were baptized, we made the agreement and made the covenant that we would keep him, Jesus Christ, above, and God the Father, above family, above everything. See? Above every property, whatever we had, because it all belonged to God to begin with. See, not everyone that does will enter into the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we not had all these big programs all over the world prophesying in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Have we showed on television how we hit them in the forehead and cast out demons and healed them? Haven't we done all that? See? And done many wonders in your name. Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You didn't keep me first. I wasn't first. I was second to you. Third, fourth, and maybe way on down the line. See? I never knew you." That'll be a disappointing factor, but you know who caused that? You see, Satan did that. Satan deceived them. It wasn't their fault. Satan deceived them. Now then, they'll have to come up in the second resurrection, and if they knew enough of the truth, they may be burned. See, I doubt that. But you don't know. You see, brethren, you have to present a lifestyle. You have to present a lifestyle that's in cooperation with the name. See? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, the apostle said this. Now, he was going through a lot. I mean, he went through a lot. He was even killed. See? "I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death." Been sentenced to death. But we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We've been attacked by all of them. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but we're strong. You are distinguished, but we're dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, offscouring of all things until now. That wasn't too happy a life, was it? Except for one thing. They knew they were doing what God required them to do. And that made them keep going forward. They knew they had received knowledge and wisdom of how to enter into eternal life, and they refused to give it up. See? Verse 14, he said, I don't write these things to shame you, but I write these things, my beloved children, to warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, imitate me. See, that's asking a whole lot. Asking a whole lot, you see, but that's what we've got to strive for, because he imitated Christ. So we've got to imitate Christ. You see, that's the only way we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. You see, we can't play both sides of it. We can't play it. Sit on the fence and play this side a while and that side a while. You see, we have to be focused all the time. And that's a toughie. It's hard to do. And in a world that is satanically inspired every way you look, it's not easy. See, it's not easy at all. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. The apostle wrote this. See, the apostle wrote this. He said, for God is not chosen. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. You see, the great wise people out here, they know everything. You ask them anything and they've got an answer for you. You try to get one to say, I don't know. See, you got a problem with them if you do, because they'll tell you they know and they'll give you some kind of explanation. Doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. They want to give you this arrogant explanation. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world are the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But to Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, we can't trade that. We can't give up that. We've got to hang on to that. See? In Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. Excuse me. Now Saul was consenting to his death. This was the Apostle Paul before he became Paul. He was consenting to Stephen's death. The man was filled with the Holy Spirit. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church and was at Jerusalem, and they all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now, what was the Holy Spirit doing? All of those people had sat through Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit had been given to them at baptism. 3,000 were baptized that day. And they were making a noise. They were being a light. They were enjoying their first love, see? And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging men and women, committing them to prison. And therefore, those who were scattered went out everywhere preaching the word. Everyone was baptized. Even today, when you're baptized, you become a minister of God. You're responsible to teach others and have answers ready for them. Not make a nuisance of yourself. You do it tactfully, but you never back down or never run from the challenge to prove Christ in you. people won't like you for it. But God will. See? Now, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And the multitude, with one accord, heeded the things spoken to Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. You see, God's Holy Spirit was at work. And they accepted it. They accepted what they saw and heard. And verse 80 said, "For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many and were possessed, and many were paralyzed and lame were healed." You see, God was at work. He established the church you and I belong to. And he don't want us to lose that first love. He wants us to be a light to the world. He wants us to be seen by the world. He wants us to be heard by the world. He wants us to make a noise by the world. Not purposely to make people mad, but to speak the truth when we have an opportunity to let Christ's word come through us. See? Let's go to Acts 11. We'll close with this one. Acts 11, verse 19. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." They were the ones who believed that any miracle that happened came from God. See? "Now, but some of them were men from Cyprus, Cyrene, and when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching Lord Jesus," because these were Gentiles. See? These were Gentiles. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." And verse 22, he said, "Now, then the news of the things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch," which was a Greek church. "And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them, and all that with purpose of heart they should continue in the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." You see, brethren, there's no limit to what God can do. God is unlimited. You see, brethren, the Spirit in God's people, the Spirit in you, the Spirit in all the people of God who bear the image of God, who bear the sign between God and His people, all of those who have given the power at the exercise. You see, it's those people who have God's Holy Spirit that's going to cry out to God the Father and Jesus Christ to come back to this earth. To send Jesus Christ back to this earth, you see, and He's going to hear that prayer because we are the most powerful people on earth. Because we have the Spirit of God. We're the children of God. He loves His children. We love our God. You see, and we cry out to Him, He'll come back to save life on this planet earth. For the elect's sake, He'll come back. That's you and me. That's the church of God. You see, brethren, we have nothing to lose. We have nothing to lose, but we are guaranteed and set aside and sealed with the Holy Spirit and promised by God Himself that we'll enter into His kingdom by sticking to Him. Let's give it our best shot.